And by the way, don't underestimate the power of your witness in song. I remember the first time that I walked back into a church at 24 years of age, and my parents invited me. And what I didn't realize is the service that they invited me to, or I've got the time mixed up, and they weren't in that service. They were in either the morning. I can't remember now. It was that they had two services in the morning, and they had come to an earlier service, or maybe it was later. But anyways, I showed up at the wrong service, but it was the right service for me. And I remember walking to that church and sitting about midways in the center of the church, about midways back, and the music just started up. I can't tell you what the preacher preached. I can't even tell you the songs that were sung. But the Spirit of God melted my heart. The Bible says, He hath put a new song in my heart, and given praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. And your witness and your song is powerful in a church. And the Spirit can use your voice, and use your heart, and use, whether it's a joyful noise or not, it's a joyful noise of the Lord, whether it's a noise or whether it's appealing to the ear or not, there's something that pierces through that and becomes a witness and a testimony to people around you. We're going to be talking about this morning in John chapter 11, is where we'll be at in our study of the I Am statements. John chapter 11, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please. John chapter 11. So far, we've learned concerning the I Am statements, we learned that Jesus is the bread of life. In John 6:35 and verse 48, and He didn't come to give bread, but He came to be bread. He came to be bread, and we eat this flesh and drink His blood, not by spiritual cannibalism, but through faith in Him. Believing is eating. Believing. And we learn that Jesus is the bread of life. Secondly, we learn that Jesus is the light of life in John chapter 8, verse 12. And in Him is light, and there is no darkness at all. We live in a dark world with darkened understandings. We are to come out of darkness, the Bible says, into His marvelous light. And He is the light of the world. We are to walk in His light as He is in the light. Life is in the light, and that life is Jesus Christ. Another passage of Scripture tells us this, that in Thy light we shall see light, more life. So we learn that Jesus is the bread of life, and believing is eating. Secondly, we learn that Jesus is the light of life, and we are to walk in the light. And thirdly, we learn that Jesus is the shepherd that laid down His life for the sheep. The Bible teaches us in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. But Romans 5, 7 through 9 teaches us, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we know that there would be no way that we would have eternal life without Christ, who laid down His life for us. Today our study takes us to John chapter 11, and John chapter 11 teaches us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In our Bibles, John chapter 11, we'll just read one passage of Scripture, but we'll go through the whole chapter this morning. But for sake of time, we'll begin with just the verse concerning this statement from Christ. It's found in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were yet dead, yet shall he live. You see, the first, the bread of life, has to do with believing. The second, the light of life, has to do with truth. The third, the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, has to do with a saving sacrifice. But the resurrection, the life, has to do with life-giving power. Life-giving power. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. A man was conversing with a a Brahmin priest, and he asked, "Could you say I am the resurrection and the life?" "Yes," replied the priest, "and I could say that, but could you make anyone believe it?" And that's the difference. Jesus spoke with authority. Jesus didn't talk around anything. He went right for it. And he said to us and to all, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you believe this morning that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that this morning? "If thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." That's what it says in verse 40. If thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. So we're going to get right into this text this morning in chapter 11 and to open up this story concerning why Jesus would plant in this chapter the discussion, the proclamation that he is the resurrection of life. And the first thing I want you to see this morning is this distressing call. This distressing call. It's found in verse 1 through 5. The Bible reads this: "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." What's taking place here is you have a brother, two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they are very familiar with Jesus. Jesus has been over to their home before, and there is a relationship there. They know him, and Lazarus is sick unto death. He's very, very ill. And they cry out, they send out a distress call to Jesus. "Come, Jesus, for Lazarus is sick." Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when things happen in your family that there you send a distress call out. And one time I was coming home from church, and Stephanie, my wife, she was practicing and with people for specials for the evening service, and I go ahead and take the kids and take them home, and she's going to meet with us after that, and we're at home, and Caitlin comes walking out, my daughter. This is probably, what, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? It doesn't matter. It just happened to her 3 years ago. But anyway, she comes walking out of her room, and she's gasping for air. She can't breathe. And I'm looking at her. I'm like, "Caitlin, what's wrong?" And she's obviously can't get any oxygen. And I'm not good with things like that. I just fall apart, you know. And so I immediately grab her up and take my finger and jam it down her throat. That's not what you're supposed to do, okay? It's not what you're supposed to do. So let this be a lesson learned, not what not to do when someone is choking, okay? But nonetheless, that's what I did. And I'm frantic, and I'm calling Stephanie, and I think I've called, well, I know I did. I called 911. I can't remember if I called Stephanie or called 911, but I called 911. A distress call. My daughter can't breathe. I'm on the phone, and my daughter can't breathe. I don't know what's wrong with her. Can you send 911 immediately? And that was a distress call. And I'm thankful that even though I did the wrong thing, when I lodged my finger down her throat, she had swallowed a quarter. And that quarter had lodged her, kept her from getting any oxygen. And when I put my finger in, it turned the quarter. But not very much, but just enough for her to get a little bit of air. Enough for when the ambulance would come, she would still be alive, and for them to take her and rush her to the hospital, and eventually she passed the quarter, and we know that Caitlin's alive today. But can I tell you, that was a distressing call. And that's where Mary and Martha are at. They're at a 911 call. And they're at a 911 call to the best person they could possibly call, Jesus. I mean, Mary and Martha, they believe Jesus is the Messiah. They're not in any question. And they know that Jesus, he is one that heals the dead. He's the one that causes the sick to walk. He's the one that heals the blind. He's the one. He is miraculous. He is powerful. He can, if anybody can save, Jesus can save. And so they called for Jesus. And not only did they call for Jesus, but they appealed to Jesus by his love. They said in verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. Apparently, Jesus had already conveyed to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that he deeply loved them. And they felt his love, and they believed in his love, and they appealed to his love. Jesus, you remember, you love us, right? Remember we're the ones you love? We need you to come quickly. They appealed to his love. This family had a relationship with Jesus, and it was natural for them to take their needs to him. I think of, you know, my wife and I as a family, and we're raising our kids, and we allow our kids to live with us in our faith with God, and we pray for things, and we let them know that, hey, Jesus answered this prayer, and Jesus is living in our life, and he's real to us, and he needs to be real to you. And we see an ambulance drive down the road, and we all stop, and we all take turns praying. We want to communicate to our children that Jesus is part of our life, and Jesus is the one that we go to for aid and go to for help. And Lazarus and Martha and Mary, they had this type of family relationship too. And so they take their needs to Jesus because it's what they do. It's what Christians do. We take our needs to him. It was expected that since Jesus met the needs of others, that surely he would come to their aid and help them. After all, this was Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, whom Jesus lovest. The emphasis on love is found in the chapter. It's found in verse 3, whom thou lovest is sick. In verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And in verse 35, Jesus wept. In verse 36, Jesus then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Love is an emphasis in this chapter that God loved them, that God loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They expected an immediate response because in their mind, this is what love would do. Love would be quick. Love would be immediate. Love would quickly come to the aid because that's what love does. And love would come and rescue. Love would remove the situation. Love would remove the priority list of Jesus' day and put them. Gee, I know you planned your day, Jesus, but Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. You're going to move your schedule, right? You're going to come because that's what love would do. But we see here that though God loves us, that love does not give us a pass to be kept from suffering, and it does not separate us from common necessities and infirmities of human life. Though God loves us, it does not keep us. Those who have no heart for God, who have no faith in Jesus, they go through trials, they go through disappointments, they go through death, they go through all that the same as a person who loves God, who believes in Jesus, who has put Jesus first in their life. They go through it. The Bible teaches us that it rains on the just and the unjust, and storms come in both lives. So God's love alone does not keep us from this type of suffering. God still allows very difficult things to happen to his children, that whom he deeply loves. But however, there is a underlying promise for the child of God. They had one message from Jesus. That message was found in verse 4. Then Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So they send out someone, a distress call. This person is believed that Jesus was 20 miles away from Lazarus and Bethany, or Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And so it's a day's trip. And the person got there and told Jesus, and he comes back with a message, a day's trip back. And the message was that this sickness is not unto death. Oh, that's comforting words, isn't it? Jesus came back with a message. It's not unto death. And Mary and Martha, they're just looking at Lazarus, and Jesus is on his way. He's coming. We've got a statement. We've got a word from God. This is not unto death. Another day passes, and Lazarus dies. Lazarus passes away. And this brings us to the next point, a delayed choice. A delayed choice. In verse 6, the Bible reads, "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of the late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then the disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he shall do well. How about Jesus spake of his death? But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I am not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." You see, when Jesus received the distress call, Jesus sends a message back that this sickness is not unto death. And then Jesus delayed his coming. He delayed his coming until Lazarus was dead. And then he said, "Let's go unto him." Jesus did not come right away. In fact, Jesus came seemingly too late. Jesus could have come and saved Lazarus from death, but he didn't. And now Lazarus is dead. God's delays are not denials. When Jesus chose to delay, he did not love Mary, Martha, or Lazarus any less. Jesus was not rejecting Mary and Martha, but rather obeying the timing of his Father. Jesus was in complete obedience to his Father's will. And how do we know that Jesus was obeying his Father's will? How do you know that Jesus was doing exactly what his Father would tell him to do? Because he says it in verse 8 through 10. He speaks of this aspect of walking in the day and not stumbling, but walking in the night and stumbling. And see, this is an analogy that Jesus was always walking in the light. He was always walking in his Father's will. There was no stumbling. There was no accidents. There was nothing that came in Jesus' life when he purposed to do and planned for what he would do. There would be nothing that, oh, I forgot that. Oh, I left that out of my agenda. You know what? I forgot to put that on my calendar. There was no accidents. There was no forgetfulness. Jesus was in the light, walking and doing his Father's will. He was always on time. He was always in his Father's will. He was never late. He was always on time. He does not forget appointments. He was not missing any information. He is always right and always right on time. And Jesus goes on to give the disciples the reason why he delayed for Lazarus. He delayed that they might what? Verse 15, believe. He delayed that they might believe. And that thou shouldest see the glory of God. You see, Jesus had a purpose in his delay. He delayed to build their faith. Whose faith? Well, he's talking to the disciples. He says that, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. The Father saw fit to use this to be a building, something that God would use to build the disciples' faith. To build the disciples' faith in who? In Jesus. Not only did he use this to build the disciples' faith, but he used this to build Mary and Martha's faith. The Bible says in verse 26 and verse 27 and verse 40, he says, "Believest thou this?" And in verse 27, I believe. In verse 40, concerning Martha, he says, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And he did it for the Jews to believe. It's found in verse 45 that the Bible says that many of the Jews believed on him. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And so this was an opportunity for God to use this difficulty in Mary and in Martha's life, and certainly in Lazarus' life, that God would build their faith. Now, the point is that to us, waiting is waste, but to God, waiting is working. God wastes nothing, and he often uses our pain and our suffering to bring our greatest good and his greatest glory. I want you to see not only a distressing call, a delayed choice, but I want you to see a discouraged cast. A discouraged cast. And that is those who are in the story, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are devastated. They just lost their brother. Any hope in saving him from death is gone, and their hope now turns to grief. God's love at this present time seems dead. After all, Lazarus is dead, and I thought Jesus loved us. I thought Jesus loved Lazarus. And it seems as though that Jesus' love is dead. Where are you, Jesus? You could have prevented this. I thought you loved us. That's what could be read from the story, but that's not their response. You see, Mary and Martha didn't take that turn. Concerning this discouraged cast, the Bible reads in verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, I'll come back and read that, the rest of that in a minute. We're going to skip down to see Mary's response. The Bible says, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, in verse 28, and when she had said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly. The master has come and called for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when she saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled and said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. You see, Mary and Martha didn't take that turn in doubting God's love for them, but they were very disappointed. They were disappointed. Their cry to call for Jesus seemed not to avail to their benefit. Lazarus is dead. I prayed, Lord, and you didn't answer that the way I wanted. I sent for you, and you didn't come. Jesus was within reach to come and aid, but yet he lingered, and now Lazarus is dead. I like what the definition of hope I found. It says, hope is a joyful and confident expectation regarding our future. But they had lost hope. They were disappointed. Can I say that when you believe in God who can do anything but fail, and you believe in a God who loves you unconditionally, and you believe in a God that holds you as the apple of his eye and set his strong arm in defense for you, that kind of faith can set you up for an expectation that can lead to disappointment if you don't also believe that he makes no mistakes and knows what is best for you. If we believe that God loves us unconditionally, we believe that we are the apple of his eye and he sets his strong arm in our defense, he's the captain of our salvation, and we have that kind of faith in God, and when disappointment comes into our life, and our greatest prayer, our cry to God to save us in this desperation, this certain situation that he's allowed us to go through, if we do not also believe that he's sovereign, that he's providential, that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he has our best interest at heart, that he's wiser than us, and that he is working all things together for good, for his glory and for our good, then we'll set ourselves up for disappointment, for even for despair. So there's a balance in understanding who God is. There's nothing wrong with grieving for the dead. Jesus wept, the Bible teaches us. Jesus made weeping respectable and appropriate in times of grief. But we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. Now, I want you to listen to this as I move on forward now in what I believe that the Lord has illuminated concerning Mary and Martha's disappointment. You see, Mary and Martha were not your average women. They were women full of faith, but they are very different in how they respond to grief. Martha is the kind that rolls with the punches. She has her faith in Jesus, and she's going to trust God with whatever comes her way. Sure, there's disappointment and heartache in life, but what's life? But that's what life is made of. She's agreed to life's terms, to life on life's terms. Her motto is, life is not a bump in the road, but a bumpy road. She hurts, but she heals fast. She has disappointment, but she's quick to shake it off with a resolve to trust in her God. She's not shallow, but sure. You can see that by her willing to go to Jesus immediately and her gumption, the spirit of resourcefulness, to get to the bottom of it and sink her roots deeper in God. That's what she does with this disappointment. She hears that Jesus is coming and she flees. She runs to Jesus and she says, Jesus, if you'd have been here, Lazarus would not have died. But even now, whatsoever wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She's affirmative in her faith. And she says, you know what? I know that life has bumps in the road. I know that life has discouragement. I know that life has those times and trials, but I'm going to trust in God, I'm going to believe in God, and I'm going to just keep moving forward. And then some of us are like that. I think I'm tendency to be on that kind of person where I know it's going to rain. You know, if we view life like a vacation, we're going to be in trouble, especially the Christian life. You know, in vacation, you know what you do? You plan everything to go right. And you get to your hotel room. What do you mean I don't have a room? I called and told you months back and you gave my room away? This is insane. What do you mean the plane's late? I need to be at such and such time on this such and such time. And we do not like disappointment in vacation life. But Mary is not looking at life like a vacation. Or Martha, rather. Martha knows that there's going to be bumps in the road. And it's not just a bump in the road. Life is a bumpy road. And she's willing to put her faith in. She uses those opportunities to dig deeper in God and trust him more. But then you have Mary. Mary's not that kind of person. She has her faith, but when the punches come, she's a little more sensitive and needs more recovery time. She's the type of person that gives all herself very easily. She loves fully, but when hurt comes, it takes more time to heal. She hasn't lost her faith, but she has a slower reaction time. She needs Jesus' personal comfort to recover. This is shown by her actions. She stays still. It says in verse 20, When Mary went quickly, she stays still in the house. And she waits patiently for her master. She waits patiently for an invitation from the Lord. It says here that after Martha visits with Jesus, she runs back to tell Mary secretively. Now she tells Mary secretively because she was trying to protect Jesus from the persecution that could result, which did end up resulting from this. But nonetheless, she says to Mary, "Mary, the Master has come and calleth for thee." She needs a personal invitation, but nonetheless, when he called for her, her response is as soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now, it tells you a little bit different about how the makeup of people, doesn't it? We're not all the same. And God knows that. And God deals with Martha differently and deals with Mary differently. Mary is said of her that she ran to Jesus and she fell down at his feet. She fell down at his feet. Mary is mentioned at coming to Jesus and being at his feet three times. The first time it's mentioned is that it's in Luke chapter 10. It's not the first time it's mentioned, but it's in Luke chapter 10, and it is the first time it's mentioned that she falls at his feet. And it's the time when, remember, you know the story, if you're familiar with your Bible, where Jesus comes to their house and Martha's busy serving and Mary's there and Martha's kind of upset and like, "What are you doing? Can you tell Mary to help me?" And Jesus says that Mary has chosen the better thing. You see, Mary was willing to stay at Jesus' feet and to be taught. The second time that she runs at Jesus' feet is in this chapter here in John 11. And she runs, she allows, the first one is she allows her soul to be taught by Jesus. The second one, she runs and she falls at Jesus' feet for the comfort of her soul. And the third time it's mentioned is in John chapter 12, where now Lazarus is raised from the dead, and they come back to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. And now Mary, she falls to the ground at his feet, and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair, anointing him for his burial, for his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is a picture of her soul found her worship in Jesus. And I think that's a good application for us, that when hurts and disappointments and things come into our life, and we're just not like the Martha that can just say, "You know what, I know life's difficult. I'm trusting God's providence. God, whatever you can do, it's going to be okay." And that's just not enough for you. Then you need to be like Mary and get to his feet. You need to be like Mary and spend time letting him teach you. You need to be like Mary and allow your soul to be comforted only by the one who is the lover of your soul. And you need to stay there and worship there until he's recovered you. Not only do we see here this Mary and Martha and their differences and their response to their grief, but we also see here that the emphasis on the two is not so much their approach to disappointment, but their need for even now faith. I love the scripture because when you read God's word and there's things that's in God's word that just need, it jumps out the page, you know. And one of them is found in verse 22. "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it thee." You see, what Mary and Martha both had, and it's found in their statement, both of them said the same, very same thing. They responded differently to grief, but they both said the very same thing. "Lord, if thou would have been here, my brother would not have died." They said, they both said the same thing. And what that was is they had faith for what God could have done, what could have been. "Lord, if you would have come, you could have just done your miracle magic, your miracle power working. You know, I'm just using those terms. It's obviously God's power. But you could have saved him from dying. You could have done that. And you see, we can live there. We can live with what God could have done. We have faith in what God could have done. God, you could have done this. You could have done that. God, you could have showed up in my life at this time, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 2 days ago, and you could have stopped that. You could have done something. We have faith in what God could have done. But we also have faith in what God can do or would do. We have faith in what God could do. Mary says, this is Martha, and Martha says this. The first was talking about the past, and the next one's talking about the future. He says, Martha says in verse 21, "Then said Martha and Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now God would ask of God, God would give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." So faith for what could have been and faith for what could be. Lord, I know that you can raise him up. I have faith in what you can do in the future. But what Jesus was trying to bring to Mary and to Martha is what I can do now. Even now, faith. What I can do now. And I think that I know that disappointments and things, I mean, I know going through your mind right now and going through my mind right now is things that I want God, I know God could do, I know that God someday might do, but I think it's God that wants us to have that faith now. God, I'm looking for your working now. I'm looking for your power now. And Jesus is trying to help them to see what he can do now. That's what he says in verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Thy brother shall rise again. So we see this aspect, not only of distressing call, not only a delayed choice, not only a discouraged cast, but you see a disclosing claim. Now, I don't have my watch on me. Some of you are probably looking at watches. How long is this guy going to go? A disclosing claim. You want to go to lunch, really, or do you want to hear from the Word of God for just a couple more minutes? Okay, disclosing claim. The disclosing claim, Jesus says this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world. So, this disclosing claim, Jesus claims that he is, not that he just has resurrection power, but that he is resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying that all life resides in him. He is the source of all life. And he is resurrection life. All life is found in him. In him is life, and without him there is no life. He has power to give resurrection life, and that life is present life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things are written unto you, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that ye may have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. It's resurrection life. Jesus brought the doctrine of resurrection out of the shadows into the light. Let me give you these quick thoughts here. First of all, when Jesus claims, I am the resurrection life, you have to understand, first of all, that resurrection was something obscure in the Old Testament. Now, if you know your Bible, you're thinking through scripture verses already that the Old Testament teaches resurrection, and you would be true. But the same is also true that Jesus is found all in the Old Testament, but yet people are blinded to see that Jesus is the Messiah. The Jews are blinded to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And likewise, the resurrection was something that was obscure to them. Although it's all found there, it's still obscure. In fact, when Paul was being persecuted, he said, hey, what about that resurrection? They're trying to arrest me because I'm saying that I believe in the resurrection. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees disputed against themselves before the resurrection because even in the Jewish sects, they were obscure. They didn't really believe or they didn't really sure that there was a resurrection. But Jesus just blows the top off this thing and says there is a resurrection, amen? And he brought something that was obscure into prominence. Something that is the most important thing that you could possibly fathom to understand. You can't walk away from a sermon like this and say, well, you know, yeah, I believe. No, friend, if you believe in the resurrection, it should change your life. It should make hope. Something, what do we say the definition of that hope is? A confidence in our future. Amen. Oh, I believe it. We'll go on and live just the same I always did. Now, Jesus is saying, do you believe? Do you believe? He took something that was obscure and brought it into prominence. He took something that was in the shadows and he brought it to the light. But he not only did he take something of that was obscure into the light, into prominence, but he placed it in a person. He took it out of a book. Do you realize this is the Bible, right? We all agree that this is the Bible. This is God's word. Praise the Lord. It's God's word. But this Bible is to bring you to a person. Do you understand that? When you read God's word, it's to bring you to a person. Salvation is in a person, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he brought resurrection out of a book, out of doctrine, and he brought it into a person, and that person is him. And knowing him and having him is to have resurrection power, is to have resurrection life. Not only did he take it from something obscure to prominence and something from a book to and place in a person, but he made it a present reality. Mary had faith. I know what you can do, Lord. I know what you could have done. I know what you someday will be. There, I believe in that resurrection, God, that in the last day you're going to raise us up. But Jesus said, no, there is a present working power of resurrection in our life today. Do you know the Christian life? You can't live the Christian life without resurrection power. You can't go to heaven without Christ dying on the cross for you and shedding his blood for you, but you can't live the Christian life without resurrection power. And Jesus is saying, listen, I've given you the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that quickeneth your mortal body, and you have available to you resurrection power. Do you believe it? Oh, yeah, I believe it, Johnny. I want to live just like I always did. Do you believe it? Do you believe in resurrection power? Do you believe that God gives us power to live the Christian life, to love him? Somebody has a heartbeat. You know, when somebody dies, they run to them and they check their heartbeat or they check their pulse or they see if they're breathing or they look in their eyes and they shine a light in it. If the pupils dilate, they're still alive. If they don't dilate, they're not living. There's vital signs that you check. And the same, we don't go around checking vital signs for Christians whether or not you're spiritually dead or not. But we ought to have enough vital signs that says we are reliving the resurrection powerful life of Christ. And so, lastly, I want you to see the demonstrative climax. Demonstrative climax. I like the word demonstrative. Don't you like that word? Isn't that a cool word? Demonstrative climax. Jesus just didn't say it. For the sake of time, I'll just give you how the story ends. You can read it there. But Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus and he calls for Lazarus. He tells him to move the stone and he calls for Lazarus to come forth. And Lazarus comes out of that grave and he's wrapped in all kinds of grave clothes. They're not sure how he walked. He may have floated or he may have wobbled, but somehow he comes out of that grave. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Now here's, let me give you this truth. I know I've kept you long enough. Let me give you this truth. How do you know if you're alive or dead? Here's how you know. If the grave clothes are uncomfortable. If the grave clothes are uncomfortable. It means you don't just go off and continue living in sin. Dead people don't know they're wrapped in dead burial clothes. They just stay in their dead burial clothes. But Jesus said, no, when I give you resurrection life, take off those rags, take off those dead clothes, and live a life of victory in Jesus Christ. We're to walk in newness of life, amen? And if we're just walking through life with dead clothes, walking through life with dead faith, walking through life just living in sin and not having any desire for God or love for God, my friend, you might be dead. And you need resurrection power, and God can raise you up today, amen, if you'll put your faith and trust in Him and believe. Amen. Now let's all say it together, because let's act like we all believe. Amen. Amen. All right. Help the preacher sometimes, okay? Well, I didn't come to hear you preach, Johnny. Well, I hope you did. Resurrection power, friends. Here's the challenge. Do you need some even now faith? Maybe you're Mary or Martha, and you know life's got bumps in the roads, and you're just gonna dig deep in Jesus. You're gonna run to Him, and you're gonna pour yourself out in God, and you're just gonna trust Him, and you're gonna move forward. Praise God for that. That's a great confidence that you have in God. But maybe you're Martha this morning, and the disappointments have just derailed you. Can I tell you there's resurrection power for you too today. Take Martha's example and go to your Savior. Get to His feet. Find that resurrection grace for your soul and comfort for your soul. Worship Him and then arise in the power of God that gives you new life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do love You. God, it's my heart, my desire, Lord, to communicate the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, not in my flesh, not in certainly my own ability. I give You what I have. But I pray that Your Spirit would resurrect us to newness of life, that our faith in You and our belief in You, we would not live a life that's living in grave clothes and we're okay with that, Lord. I pray that we would desire to take those clothes off, and we would trust You for a new life. I pray for those that maybe have gone through some difficult disappointment, some discouragement. Lord, it's bottomed them out in their faith and their trust in You, Lord. They need to be revived. I pray, Lord, that You would give them that resurrection life. It's a present reality available for them now, but it only comes from You. And we know that You give it. We know that You love us. We ask this in Jesus' name.